This evening we're wrapping up our overview of the Gospel according to John, and here in John chapter 21 we find Jesus. He's meeting with a few of his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And while the Lord had already appeared to them twice since the morning of his resurrection, Jesus had a special purpose for this third meeting, and that purpose was the public restoration of Peter. As we read about the way in which Jesus restored Peter into the ministry, we'll also take some time this evening to consider the way in which the Lord desires to restore every backslidden believer so that we might continue to serve the one who died for our sins. And so with this as our focus, let's jump right into this final chapter of John's gospel account. I want to begin there at verse 1 because there John writes, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We're going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." Well, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find seven of Jesus' disciples going out to fish one night. And while John tells us that they were fishing there at the Sea of Tiberias, it'll help us to know that this was another name for the Sea of Galilee. And from this, we see then that the disciples, they had actually returned home. They had returned to the area that they had come from. And not only that, but they also returned to their former occupation, that being fishing. Now, as we consider this decision to go fishing at the Sea of Galilee, I want to remember that Jesus had already given them the Great Commission. As a matter of fact, if you would look back at John chapter 20, I want to look there at verse 21, because there Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." From this, we see that the Lord had already given them some direction for what they should be doing. He had already given them the Great Commission by telling them that, hey, just as God the Father sent me to come and reach out to you guys, now I'm sending you to go reach out to other people. And listen, this calling, this Great Commission, it had very little to do with fishing. Well, fishing for fish, that is. You see, it had everything to do with becoming fishers of men. And with this in mind, hold your place here in John chapter 21, and turn with me to Mark chapter 1. You see, it's in Mark's gospel, in the first chapter there, where Mark tells us about the time when Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they first met Jesus here. And we learn that all four of these men, they were at the Sea of Galilee, they were taking care of their fishing business when Jesus called them into the ministry. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Mark 1, I want to begin at verse 16. There Mark tells us that as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went after him. Well, here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's inviting Simon, who's also called Peter, he's inviting Andrew, James, and John to follow him so that they might put down their fishing nets and start fishing for men. And while there's nothing wrong with fishing for fish, it's actually fun for some of you, the Lord was actually calling them to become fishermen who were casting their nets into the sea of this world so that some people might be saved from the fires of hell. And yet, here in John chapter 21, as we go back to our text, this is just days after Jesus' resurrection, and the disciples had now returned to their boats, they had returned to their hometown, so that they might spend the night on the Sea of Galilee, fishing, not for men, but for fish. We must not fail to notice that Peter was the one who was leading this group back into their old way of life. Notice again, right there in verse 3 of John chapter 21, there Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." From this we see that Peter was the one who was leading this group back to their old fishing hole. Now it's possible that Peter just needed some time to process everything that had happened. Maybe he's just tripping out. Maybe when he saw the Lord, you know, being arrested, and when he heard about the Lord dying on the cross, it's possible that he's just, you know, flipping out, thinking, oh man, I thought this was the Messiah, now he's not, and now here's the resurrection, and maybe he is, and maybe he just needed some time to process. And maybe the best way for Peter to process it was just to go fishing. But it's more likely that he finally realized what he had done by way of denying Jesus three times. And now that the Lord had returned, now he has to deal with the fact that he denied Jesus just as Jesus said he would. And it's possible that he was just ashamed. Now that the Lord had returned, he was ashamed and he went and hid. He found his way back to Galilee and went fishing. Either way, Peter was allowing his own rebellion to impact the lives of the men around him. And from this, we must understand that the backslidden Christian is not only ruining their own life, but they're also leading others around them away from the Lord. And that's what we have to grasp. Listen, when we choose to get into the same boat with a believer who's running from the Lord, when we get into the boat of the backslider, so to speak, we end up wasting our time just like they are. And so we have to be careful, number one, to not be the Christian who's saying, hey, let's backslide, follow me. Don't follow Jesus. So let's not be that Christian, but also let's be careful when the Christian around us says, hey, let's backslide. Let's get into the backslider's boat. Don't follow Jesus, follow me. That we have to say, no, I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to get into that boat with you because it's a waste of time. Notice again there in verse 3 where Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. And then notice there at the end of the verse where John tells us, they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Seven guys, and we know that at least four of them were professional fishermen, and they caught nothing. Four professional fishermen caught nothing all night long. Now, when we think about miracles, we tend to think about something spectacular happening. God works a miracle and something spectacular happens. It's like, wow, did you see that miracle? Now, you might not know this, but there are times when the greatest miracles, well, it happens when God keeps something from happening. It's not when God causes something to happen, but when he keeps something from happening, like the night that God kept them from catching even one fish. Now, with this in mind, think about it. You know, it's possible that God kept you from ending up in a fatal collision while you were on your way to church tonight. You don't know. Who knows but that God stopped the fatal collision from happening. All you knew is that you left home or you left work and you made your way to church and you got here. Nothing happened. And yet in God's economy and in God's perspective, he kept you from dying tonight. Who knows? Or what about the miracle of the cancerous cell that was healed before the doctor's appointment? And all you know is that the doctor ended up giving you a clean bill of health, but it's possible that maybe God healed you before you even got to the doctor's office. And do you remember that time that you didn't get that job that you prayed for? Or that time that you didn't get the raise that you were praying for? It's very possible that God was keeping you from getting the extra cash that you wanted because he was actually keeping you from making one of the biggest mistakes of your lives. Maybe he kept you from moving into a house that was going to get foreclosed on you. Or maybe he kept you from being able to afford something that would eventually, you know, result in pain and further complications in your life. So when we think about our disappointments, when we think about, well, why didn't God do this for me? Don't grumble. Don't complain. It might be the best thing that ever happened to you. You don't know. And so listen, when you're praying for something and God doesn't provide it for you, listen, God might be working miracles behind the scene that you don't even know about. So don't grumble. Don't complain. Just recognize that sometimes the greatest miracles happen when nothing happened at all. With this in mind, I can only imagine that these guys were probably spending the night grumbling about the fish they weren't catching. They knew there was fish in the water. They'd fished these waters before. And yet, here they were failing to bring any fish in, and yet it would seem as if God was the one who was miraculously keeping them from making a catch, and the reason why is because he wanted to teach them a valuable lesson. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 4. There John tells us that when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And when he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Here in these verses, John is telling us here that it was morning time, which tells us these guys have been fishing all night long. And unfortunately for them, they were fishing for fish when they should have been fishing for men. As a result of their rebellion, they were wasting their time fishing from the boat of the backslider. And in order to bring them back on track with the Lord's plan, he showed up there, he let them fish all night with no results, and then showed up first thing in the morning and said, hey, try the right side. Now, I'm going to guess that they had tried the right side. You know, I mean, they're professional fishermen here. Chances are they cast the net on both sides several times. They were out there all night. I'm sure it occurred to someone at some point in time that maybe we should try the other side of the boat. Right? But I'm just guessing, you know, in my own cartoonish mind, you know, that they cast the net on this side and all the fish swim over to the other side. And then they cast the net on this side and the fish swim back to the other side. It's kind of funny. But here we find that it was morning time and the guy on the shore who happened to be Jesus said, hey, try the other side. And after they followed his directions, they ended up with a catch that was so large that they couldn't even bring it into the boat because it was way too heavy. It was at that moment in time that John, he knew who that was. He knew it was Jesus standing there on the shore. Look with me there at verse 7. There John writes, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. From this we see that Peter was so excited that the Lord was there that he couldn't wait to row this boat to shore. Hallelujah. He jumped right in. And without hesitation, he just puts on his outer garment, he swims to shore in order to meet Jesus, and while he was the one who first decided to go fishing, he was also the first one to decide, I'm coming back to the Lord. I'm jumping straight into this water, and I'm going to swim to my Savior. Peter was quick to return to the Lord after he realized that he had been wasting his time all night fishing for fish when he should have been following the Lord. And as Peter returned to the Lord, the rest of the disciples then followed him. Look with me there at verse 8. It tells us there that the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Well, here in these verses, we find the disciples. They're dragging the fish they caught to the shore where Jesus was. And once they got there, Peter grabbed the net and he drug it up onto dry land. He was probably so filled with adrenaline that he just manhandled this whole big net of fish. And then after counting the fish, we know they counted the fish because it tells us that there were a total of 153. And they were completely amazed that the net wasn't broken. Now, different commentators will offer different ideas about the significance of the number of fish that were caught. And they'll say, well, 153, it means this, or 153, it means that. Here's what I think 153 means. They caught 153 fish. It's that simple. That's what the number means. And listen, any meaning that we apply to this number of fish would be nothing more than conjecture. And what I've heard from Pastor Chuck is what I believe, that where the Bible is silent, so should we be. And the Lord never tells us here why there was 153 fish or what that applies to. And maybe there is some deeper meaning. But you know what? If we spend our time focusing on the mysterious meanings of this number, we might miss out on the important truth which is actually found here right in plain sight. Notice again there in verse 9. There John tells us that as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Now, grasp this for a moment. These guys worked all night long and they caught nothing. They were hungry. They had no food with them. Jesus said, hey, children, you got any food with you? No. They were hungry. So they worked all night. They caught no fish. And yet there was Jesus, probably got a good night's sleep, woke up early, and had fish there on the fire. Now, I've never had fish for breakfast before, but I'm going to guess that this was the best breakfast they had ever eaten. Jesus cooked it, so it was probably perfect. And beyond that, it seems to me that these guys could have gotten a good night's sleep too. They could have gone home, went to bed, got a good night's sleep, and then the next morning they could have just woke up and called out to Jesus and say, hey Jesus, we want to go fishing. Would you go with us and do the whole right side of the boat trick? That way we can just wake up early and do a quick fishing trip, right? As a matter of fact, you didn't even need that fish. You already had fish on the grill, and it was cooking up. We didn't have to do all this work. From this, we must realize that those who set out with their own plan, they'll only end up striving in the flesh. And as they end up wasting a lot of time working, they're not worshiping. This is what we do when we strive in the flesh. We spend a whole lot of time working and no time worshiping, and we might even stay up all night long worrying about getting the job done when we should be sleeping until we finally decide, okay, I guess now is the time to finally listen to Jesus. It wasn't until the morning that they saw the Lord and listened to what he had to say. So they wasted their entire night, they got no sleep, and it would have just been more simple for them just to seek out the Lord and say, hey, we want to go fishing, where do you think we should go, and what side of the boat should we cast the net on? Not only that, but they worked all night, and Jesus just showed up, and there was fish on the fire. They didn't even have to do all that work. And from this, we must never forget that we serve the Lord who declared, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That being the case, we need to learn how to follow the leading of the Lord so that we don't end up wasting our time doing the things that the Lord never called us to do in order to gain the things that the Lord is planning to just give us if we would simply commit ourselves to following him. It really is that simple. And as we consider this important truth, it's possible that you might find yourself in the boat of the backslider tonight. It's possible that you've been working really hard to avoid the calling that the Lord has put on your life. And if this sounds like you, then I encourage you to jump out of that boat with Peter and swim back to shore, return to Jesus, who is ready to restore you completely and give you the fish that you're craving. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 12, because there John tells us that Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Well, here in these verses, we find Jesus. He's feeding his disciples, and then he turns around and begins to publicly restore Peter to a leadership position. And seeing how Peter had publicly denied the Lord three times, I'm guessing that there may have been a question about Peter's status as an apostle. And while Jesus could have rejected Peter in the same way that Peter rejected him, he didn't. And instead, Jesus graciously restored Peter to a leadership position. But we should also recognize that this restoration also came with a challenge. Notice again there in verse 15. There Jesus asks Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now I should remind you here that before the cross, Peter had proudly declared, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He even alluded to the fact that even if the rest of these jokers deny you, it won't be me, Lord. But then Peter was the one who went on to deny the Lord three times. And in light of Peter's denial, Jesus was asking him, Peter, do you really love me more than these? Like you said you did back before the cross. Are you sure that you meant what you said? And to that Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he didn't include more than these. He just said, you know that I love you. And you might not know this here, but Jesus and Peter were actually using different Greek words when they said love. You see, Jesus was actually asking Peter, Peter, do you love me? And that word love is agapeo. Do you love me with an everlasting, godly love? That was the question Jesus asked Peter. And Peter, with a proper assessment of himself, answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And that word love, Peter was using a Greek word that refers to a finite, brotherly love. "Peter, do you love me with a godly, infinite love?" "You know I love you with a brotherly, finite love." And then there in verse 16, John tells us that Jesus said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And again, Jesus was using the Greek word which points to the everlasting love of an infinite God. And yet Peter, knowing that he had already failed, responded to Jesus again by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," and that is with a finite, brotherly love. Finally, there in verse 17, John tells us that Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" This time, Jesus actually used the same word that Peter had been using, as if to say, "Peter, I know that you don't love me with this infinite love, but do you even love me with a finite, brotherly love? Do you even love me that much?" And as Peter considered this third question, he was grieved because he knew the reason why his love for Jesus was being called into question. The fact is, Peter had denied the Lord three times, and now, at the Lord's third appearance to them, he was asking Peter three times, "Do you really love me?" He was making Peter search his own heart. He was making Peter come to a place of humility to have a correct assessment of who he was in the Lord. He didn't want Peter to overestimate the amount of love that he actually had for the Lord so that he might not make the same mistake again. And after searching his heart, he told Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." From this, we should take a moment to consider two important truths about those who would return to the Lord after backsliding. And the first thing that I want to point out is that the Lord is ready to receive the repentant person regardless of what they've done. As a matter of fact, look, the Lord is even searching us out and meeting us right where we are. You see, this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples, and this was at least the second time that he had appeared to Peter. And so Peter, who had denied the Lord, even cursing in his denial, saying, "I don't even know this guy," with all sorts of expletives. And yet here's the Lord searching Peter out, going to where Peter was. And Peter ran back to Galilee, and Jesus showed up on the shore there. So if you find yourself tonight in the boat of the backslider, then just look at the shore, because chances are you'll see Jesus there waiting for you, just saying, "Come on back." He's ready to receive you back into his fold because he's that gracious. You may have denied the Lord. You may have turned your back on him. You may have done things as a Christian that you thought you would never do as a believer. And yet the Lord is there, ready to receive you back. Secondly, we must also realize, though, that our return is going to come with some spiritual challenges. Notice again there at the end of verse 15 where Jesus declared, "Feed my lambs." "Do you love me, Peter?" "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs." And there at the end of verse 16, Jesus challenged Peter again, "Tend my sheep." And finally, there at the end of verse 17, Jesus encouraged Peter by declaring, "Feed my sheep." Now, as we consider these three challenges, I should point out that each one is a slightly different nuance of the same command. For example, there in verse 15, Jesus was telling Peter to feed and nourish the little lambs who belong to the flock of the Lord. And this seems to be suggesting here that Peter was actually called to feed or nourish the new believers in the church, the little lambs, the young lambs. And then there in verse 16, Jesus told Peter to tend the sheep. And he was telling Peter that Peter needed a shepherd and guard those sheep who had come to full maturity. But then there at the end of verse 17, Jesus told Peter there to feed his sheep. And so he's using the same word feed as in verse 15, but then the same word sheep as in verse 16. And with that, he's saying, "Hey, I also want you to feed and nourish the fully mature sheep in the flock of the Lord." And in light of these commands, we can see then that Jesus was actually challenging Peter to stop wasting his time fishing for fish and get back to the kingdom business of watching over the flock of the Lord. And listen, the same challenge has been given to any backslidden believer. If you're a believer who has returned to the pursuit of worldly pleasures, then I encourage you, repent and return to the Lord. And allow him to restore you back to the position that he has for you. Well, after challenging Peter to repent and return to his holy calling, Jesus then presented him with the same command that he gave Peter in the beginning when Peter first followed him. Look with me there at verse 18, because there Jesus declared, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Well, here in these verses, Jesus alluded to the sacrificial death that Peter was eventually going to experience. And as tradition would have it, Peter did in fact die just as Jesus was suggesting here. Peter died with his hands stretched out, and he was girded to a cross and carried to the place of crucifixion. As a matter of fact, tradition also tells us that Peter actually requested that he be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that Jesus died. And while this prophecy probably caught Peter's attention, as Peter's being told, "Hey, you're going to get old and you're going to be treated in the way that you don't want to be treated. You're going to be taken somewhere that you don't want to be taken to. You're going to be girded, your hands are going to be stretched out." And I'm sure that Peter's like, "What are you talking about? What does this even mean?" And I'm sure that the focus of Peter went from following the Lord to all this stuff about the end of his life. And that's when Jesus repeated those two words that he spoke to Peter on the first day they met. Notice again, there at the end of verse 19. There Jesus declared, "Follow me." In other words, Jesus is telling Peter, "Hey, Pete, don't worry about your death. Stop racking your brain about what I mean by this thing over here. I'm not going to explain it to you. You just follow me. Quit worrying about all this stuff. Quit worrying about how you're going to die. Quit worrying about your life. Follow me. Don't worry about your denial. Don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about the way that you failed me. Follow me." That's the encouragement that Jesus wanted to leave Peter with. Follow me. And this should have been simple enough, and yet Peter was still distracted by many things. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 20, because there John writes, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?'" Well, here in these verses, we find Peter, he's instantly focused on not his relationship with Jesus, but on John's relationship with Jesus. And while Jesus indeed had a plan for the disciple who authored this gospel, Jesus brought Peter back to his original command by declaring, "Peter, follow me. Don't worry about this guy. I got a plan for him. And what does it matter? I mean, if I keep him around until I return, what does that matter to you? Follow me." From this, we see that Jesus' primary concern for Peter is that he keep his focus where it belongs, which is squarely on the Lord. And listen, the same is true for me and you. You see, it's not our calling to focus on what God is doing in another believer's life. And I've heard so many Christians get so hung up on what God is doing in that person's life, and why is God allowing this to happen, and why isn't God doing this, and how could he, you know, bless that person when that person is this way, and they're all hung up about what God is doing in someone else's life. And Jesus would simply say, "Hey, what does it matter to you? Follow me." If God is blessing the believers around you and you don't think they deserve it, forget about it. Follow Jesus. And if the Lord is punishing the believers around us, you know, and you're upset because of the way the Lord isn't, you know, bailing someone out or something, hey, you know what? Your job is to just keep following Jesus. It's really this simple. We want to make it harder than it really is, and it's not that hard. It's as simple as us keeping our focus on Jesus Christ and doing what he's calling us to do. It's that simple. Unfortunately, there were many disciples who heard what Jesus said about John, and instead of focusing on the important part, you know, the follow me part, they began to debate about whether or not John would die. They weren't focused on the follow me part, they were focused on the whole, well, what's going to happen with John? And as a result, they failed to recognize that their calling is the same as Peter's, to simply follow Jesus. Maybe you find yourself tonight all caught up in some silly drama. And everybody's caught up in it. It's just a big drama. And everybody's talking about it because this is the big focus. Hey, get out of that group. and put your focus back on Jesus. Follow Jesus. Maybe you've become overly distracted by the issues of this world, and if so, then I encourage you to remember that you've been called to simply follow Jesus. And if you're pursuing a person, or you're pursuing a pleasure, or your own personal profit, and this has become everything to you, you've gone back to your fishing hole. You're in the boat of the backslider, and I would encourage you tonight, turn back and follow Jesus, because this is the only way that will never go wrong. We'll never go wrong if we would simply follow Jesus. And listen, this command to follow Jesus applies regardless of whether or not all the questions that we have get answered or not. With this in mind, look with me there at the final verses of this book. I want to begin at verse 24. There John declared, "This is this disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Well, thanks, John. Hey, Jesus did a lot of cool stuff, and I'm not going to write about them. So there. That's what he says here. John tells us here that Jesus did many wonderful things, and you know what? There's just not enough time to write it all down. Now, here's what's truly sad about this verse. Not that John didn't record all of these things, but that there are some people who would read a verse like this, and then they would determine that it's up to them to go find out what all these things are. Rather than reading and being blessed by the things that John does have in this gospel and in the other gospels, they're going to spend their life trying to find out what are all these things. What happened between the time that Jesus was a baby and he was a fully grown adult? Who knows? The lost years of Jesus. And then we got to go read all the books about it. Oh yeah, there's several books out there about the lost years of Jesus. Well, how do you know? Where did you get the information from? It's just a bunch of hullabaloo. It's just a bunch of, you know, stuff that people created along the way. Well, you've heard about the lost books of Jesus, right? Yeah, Jesus wrote books. Well, where does it say that in the Bible, that he actually wrote books? These people, they spend their time, they want answers to the questions of what did Jesus do that wasn't written here, you know? And maybe I can find it in the Gnostic Gospels. And maybe I can find it in the lost. Well, why didn't these books get added into the Bible? Well, maybe the Holy Spirit didn't inspire those books. They don't belong in the Bible. These people, we can get hung up on the big question marks rather than focusing in on what actually is written. But then there are also those who spend their time hiding behind their unanswered questions. They have questions about, well, what did Jesus do as a child? Or how did he live a perfect life? Or how is it that he could be God and man both at the same time? And we have all these questions. And they're unanswered questions. And we're assuming that there aren't any good answers for those questions. Therefore, I'm going to hide behind my questions and not follow Jesus. Listen, I'm here to tell you, there's going to come a day when we stand before Jesus Christ and he's going to answer every question that we had. There's going to be an answer for every question that we had. But the question I have for you is, what are you going to say when he says, "Why didn't you follow me?" How will you respond to that question? How will you explain to Jesus why you didn't follow him? "Well, I had questions, Jesus, and I didn't get good answers. And so I couldn't do what you simply told me to do to follow you." That's not going to be good enough. He says, if you deny me in this world, I'm going to deny you in the next. And so don't be confused that just because you have questions doesn't mean there aren't good answers. But maybe the Lord has a time and a place to answer those questions, and it's not today. What does that matter? Follow him. With that, I want to conclude our overview of this book by just simply encouraging you to follow Jesus, because it is that simple. Through thick and through thin, good times and bad, until the day that he calls you home, follow Jesus. Let's pray.